You're listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. We are a non-denominational Christian church located in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. We thank you for taking time out to listen to this message. It is our prayer that something said ministers to you. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.myrestorationcity.org. Now the message from our lead pastor, Brian D.J. Robinson, already in progress. Father, we bless you. We thank you right now for just another week you let us see. We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to put your hand upon us and let us wake up this morning. We bless you, Father, for every awesome and wonderful and perfect gift that you've bestowed upon us, God. We just thank you for life, Lord God. We thank you for that life more abundantly, yes. Father. We just stand in awe, Father God, of how strategic and how awesome you are, Lord God, that you allow for us to live this life, Father God. There are those who have died, Father God. There are those in turmoil, those going through many trials, Father God, through issues. But you have put your hedge of protection around us in this place, Father. And we do not take it for granted. We thank you for Restoration City. We thank you for this vision. We thank you to have the opportunity to restore lives with the Word of God. We thank you for the heart to love, inspire, and empower. Yes. We just ask right now that your Holy Spirit would breathe upon this word, Father, that you would allow for it to be life, Father God, and that we would be able to run, God, after we heard this word on tonight. Do what only you can do, yes, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say amen. Amen and amen. Well, listen, I just want to jump right in the word of God. I am... at a point in a period to when God is speaking so much and he's just saying so many things. And a lot of times we eat some food and go to sleep and have a dream sometime, right? Mm-hmm. And we go, oh, God said this, God said that, but maybe it was just that food. But then there's other times when you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've heard from the Lord, that he's confirmed it in his word, that he's confirmed it through your leadership. And as I was listening to the future pastor, Word of Life, Dr. D. Montrell, the Holy Spirit was literally confirming so many things. Things I've written in my journal about a week or two ago was literally being said in a different way through that man of God. And I just thank God for that, because sometimes in life, especially growing in this spiritual walk and doing things that you've never done before, you get out into uncharted territory, and there is a propensity to get afraid. Just like when you're out on a boat, and you know, we don't like water all like that. We'll swim a little bit, but if you were to get out into the middle of the sea, and you've never been out there, sometimes you get worried. You're like, God, I trust you and all, but you still there? Just checking for understanding. And that's where I've been in my life a lot. That's where this ministry has been. God is stretching us, and he's pulling us into so many different areas and so many different arenas to where we're out of our comfort zone. And how many of you all have been in your comfort zone a little too long? I've been in my comfort zone too long, and what I've done is I've masked it. I basically put a cover or a band-aid on it to go, well, I'm not in my comfort zone. I'm just perfecting what I know, you know? So, I'm not really being lazy. I'm just staying in my lane. Now, there is a place and there is a season to stay in your lane, because how many of you know that if you get out of your lane, you get disqualified? If you're running a relay race, you're sprinting, whatever you're doing, if you step even a centimeter into somebody else's lane and somebody catches it, what happens? You're disqualified. You can even get to the finish line and think that you won the race, but they'll come back, no. At yard 89, you stepped into lane 2. You was in lane 1. You out. Okay? But the benefit of that is that when we're running this race, we also have the ability to know that while we stay in our lane, there may be people advancing ahead of us. And we might even know that they're out of their lane. However, it is not our job to stop what we're doing. It's not our job to stop our race and to begin to critique and begin to go off on the person that stepped out of their lane. No, it's our job to finish our race in our particular lane, and it's our job to let the officials determine who's in and who's out. And that's the same way that we have to be. We naturally at times can get in this place where we want to correct everybody. We want to tell about what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong. And there is a place within the Word of God that gives us the right, okay? But a lot of times in the body of Christ, I found that it's not truth and love. It's just I want to tell. I want to put you in your place. I just want to call you out. Not because I love you, not because I want you to go further, not because I want you to do better, but because you made me, I want to put you on the chopping block, right? But that's not God. That's not how God flows. That's not how God works. But we have to be in a position to trust that God is watching, that Jesus is in place, and that the Holy Spirit is indeed real. Because if we know that and we believe that, we do not keep our eyes on anybody else around us. Amen. We purely keep our eyes on the prize, which is bringing souls to the kingdom. And when we begin to do that, God will make sure that every hindrance, that every obstacle is out of the way. But then I'm telling you, he spoke it clear that he said, I'll give you a fresh wind. He said, guess what? When you're running a race, especially if it's a relay race, you can get to a point in that race to when your body feels like it's going to shut down. And sometimes if your mind is conditioned enough, what you can do is you can, I call it tricking your body, right? But really it's bringing your body in alignment with your mind. And even though everything in you says, I want to stop, my legs are tired, my head is hurting, no, I'm going to bring my spook, hallelujah, I'm going to bring my mind into alignment, my body into alignment with my mind, and then you get a fresh wind. Mm-hmm. You get to, hey, how many of you are working out in here? I've been working out more than, you know, I used to. And there's sometimes when I'm doing reps, and I used to do 8 count. You know, 8 count, boom. And I did that because I would do 5 or 6 sets of 8 versus doing 2 or 3 of 10. And so I tricked my mind a little bit, right? So then what I started doing was I get to 8, I go 9, 10, boom, drop it, right? But then what I did was I got tired. But I said, you know what? I was going to do 6 sets anyway. Let me add on these extra. So then what I did was I added, okay? And eventually I went from 8 reps with 6 sets to 10 reps with 6 sets. Now, that don't seem like a lot, do it? But an extra 2 times 10 is what? 20. That 20 builds up your body to another level that the 8 wasn't. So what I'm saying is there's sometimes when you got to position yourself to go that extra mile, to take that extra step forward in order to build your body up. That might be physical, that might be spiritual, but how many of us are putting in the work to build ourselves up for what's coming next? You cannot build yourself up for this. You can't even build yourself up for where you're at. You must know that God has more for you, and because he has more for you, you got to do things differently. Okay? But today, we are getting ready to launch into a message that's near and dear to my heart. And I was provoked and pushed into it a little bit, but I thank God for having brothers and sisters around you who know how to crack the whip when it needs to be cracked, right? But everything that you will ever be is already on the inside of you. That is something I need for us to understand and really begin to embody. Everything that you ever need is already on the inside of you. You are a seed that has been placed in this earth for such a time as this. We must understand that we are a seed and a harvest. When you begin to look at our parents, our mother, our father, we are a harvest of an interaction. Yet, once we were the harvest at the same time, when we entered into this earth, we're still a seed. We are a seed that God has planted in the earth to bring about harvest for the kingdom. Isn't that amazing how he do that? He'll take a natural experience, right, and produce a harvest, but then he'll turn it around and take that harvest, take some seed from it, and bring a supernatural harvest. I mean, he's bad how he does that, right? But we got to make sure that we understand we're a seed. And a seed is the most powerful tool that God has ever given. When you think about a seed produces after its own kind, okay? What that means is that if I take an orange seed or an apple seed, I'm not going to get no kiwi. It's impossible, right? Unless you get some genetically altered, mutated, stuck outside that they've done with in a laboratory. Listen, if I take an apple seed out of an apple and I plant it and the environment is right, I'll look up and eventually it's going to be an apple tree, okay? So what we have to understand is that we are a seed in everything that we'll ever become, and everything that we'll ever do is already on the inside of us, okay? But we have to also be confident in the reality of what kind of seed we are. Apple seed is not sitting around being envious of another seed. Apple seed is not sitting there going, oh, God, I wish I was a mustard seed. Man, everybody talk about the mustard. No. What that seed does is say, I know who I am, and I've been put here for a purpose. I'm going to do my best. And my best might not look like anybody else's best, but because I know that I was a seed given from heaven, whatever I produce that comes out of me is what God put in me. And I can only take out or bring out what God has put in. And he has not put everything, the same thing on the inside of everybody. It varies, it changes, it's different, okay? But remember, the seed is the most powerful thing because it was the seed that defeated the devil. It was the seed that literally bruised the heel of the enemy, right? So the seed is powerful, and what God wants to do is use the seed to take us to another level, but what ends up happening is the enemy, because of his defeat, understands the power of the seed, so what he tries to do is he tries to get you to abort your own destiny. All he has, what I tell you, the art of suggestion, right? So what he continues to try to do is to get you to give up your benefits, to give up your I am-ness, to give up all that you are and all that you can do and all that you have been placed on this earth to do. He does not have the ability to take it. We have to understand that a seed cannot plant itself. But once it is planted, it only has one job. As a seed, as a farmer, if I got some corn, right? That corn seed ain't gonna jump up and plant itself. It has to be planted by the farmer. And the beautiful thing about the farmer is that they have the knowledge as to when the seed is ready. When the ground is ripe enough. When the weather is at a point to when that seed can grow. And that farmer will never plant a seed until it's the right conditions for that seed to grow. God is the same way. He's never going to put you somewhere, never going to allow for you to go any place that you are not ready, and that the environment's not ready for you. But what the enemy begins to do is he begins to, from a physical standpoint, he begins to mess with your mind. You go, is that really where God wants you to be? Is that really what God said? Well, if it was, all of this wouldn't be happening. You'd be happier. You'd have more money in the bank. You'd be able to go on more vacations. Your kids wouldn't be acting a fool. You know, he threw all these things out there, right? But you got to begin to trust the reality that you were once a seed who became a harvest. Then that harvest then produced another seed, and you've been planted to bring about another harvest. God's not going to sacrifice his own seed. He's not going to abort his own seed in the aspect of bringing no production. Because yes, what did he do? He did sacrifice Jesus, but he sacrificed Jesus in order to bring about what? A greater harvest. He's never going to let the enemy really win. Enemy might think he's winning, but at the end of the day, God will always have what? A ram in the bush and smack the devil in the face, all right? God is responsible for the ground, the fertilization, and the rain. Your job is simply to be willing to be planted. As long as you are willing to be planted and you understand and you trust the farmer, you trust God, you trust Jesus, you trust the Holy Spirit, right? What ends up happening is then that's when God says, all right, boom, the ground's ready. Now, even if the enemy tries to throw some wrenches in there, how many of you all know that when you're farming, sometimes the weather might not be as best it could be, but let me tell you how strategic God is. God will take the imagination of man. We talked about the spirit, the subconscious, and the soul, right? He's so amazing that he'll take man and put him in his prayer closet and go, I'm not going to send any rain from heaven. But what I want you to do is to create an irrigation system. I want you to link this bad boy up to the river,
running underneath the ground, and guess what? I'm going to make sure your crops grow. Every single time the enemy thinks that he has won, really he hasn't won. All it is God going a roundabout way to make him look stupid. And that is the same thing in our life, right? God will allow for certain things to happen, and he will put us in a position not only to defy the enemy, but as he's defying the enemy, he's building a level of trust and a level of intimacy within you that allows you and gives you permission to go to the next level. Because there are some times to when you don't have permission to enter into that door. You don't have permission to go behind that, what you call it, the little red tape. Right? Only certain people can. But it is while you are being conditioned, while you're being tried on every side, God is watching how you react. And when you pass the test, you will enter into a level, and I always say this, a perpetual blessing. Our identity is unique to us. And today, as we begin to talk about how unique our identity is, as we begin to discuss exactly how powerful our God is, one of the things that I want to focus on today is relative to how we are developing our leadership. I sat in a meeting one Tuesday, and I told you, God often allows for things to come in threes or fives, right? So, two, three people will tell you, you see it three times, five times, and this was one of those things. But the message tonight is developing the leader in you. So today we're going to talk about developing the leader in you. Leaders are imperative to the body of Christ. There's nothing that we can do in the body of Christ, in our family, in this world without leaders, without leadership, okay? And leadership is truly simply the ability to move a person, an idea or a thing to another place. That's what a leader does. Remember anybody ever played Follow the Leader when they were younger? Or even Simon Says, you basically did what? What the leader told you to do, okay? But we're going to hit a few points tonight. And the first point that we want to hit is that leaders understand that God created them to lead. At the root of anything that we do, we must understand that we have been created to lead. How many of you all believe that? Amen. We got one amen. Okay, there we go. You have been created to be a leader. So then some people go, well, what do you mean we've been created to be a leader? Well, I need you to show me, give me some proof that we were created to be leaders, right? One of the first things we understand in Genesis, what did God give Adam? He gave him dominion. Dominion means to dominate, to possess, to take control of. And it is only a leader who has the ability to possess, to dominate, and to take control of. And if Adam was made in the image of God, we are out of the seed of Adam, right? Now, he's the first Adam, so guess what? Some people even try to argue and say, well, yeah, we were made in the image of God, but Adam fell, and when he fell, we lost all of our ability. That's a lie. We didn't lose all of our ability, because if we lost all of our ability, there would be no Abram, there'd be no Isaac, there'd be no Jacob, there'd be no David. All of these great men, and even men, great women throughout the Old Testament would not have been. Now, we lost our place in paradise. And it's only after the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came that we regained access to the paradise, okay? But we still have that leadership capacity, right? But the first thing that we have to understand about leadership is you must be before you can ever do. A lot of us, myself included, have been trying to do things before we became them. I said, our world is so messed up, right? That we try to jump out and do things. Watch this. When you don't be before you do, it's like a football player catching a football but not knowing he's a football player. Crazy, ain't it? Why would I be running after a football if I'm not a football player?
Why would I be, if I'm not a baseball player, why am I standing there hitting a baseball? Don't make any sense, does it? But that's what most of us do. We try to jump and start doing some stuff with Haman. When you look at Eric Thomas, E.T., the hip-hop preacher, says something great. He says, I had to believe that I was an author before I ever wrote a book. I had to embody every attribute of an author before I could ever finish a book. But some of us, myself included, I finished one book. It's still sitting. I don't know when God's going to let me release it, y'all. But you know what? His timing is perfect, right? But before I was able to sit down and write some things, I had to believe I had something to say. And so many of us want to write some stuff because it sounds good, right? But do you even have anything to say? And it's not bad because sometimes you got to sit back and relax and be like, wait a minute, what do I have to say? And as you become an author, as you become a teacher, as you become a football player, as you become a good student, then everything that you've been trying to achieve will start happening. Want to know why? Because it's coming from the inside of you. We talked about that we were a seed, right? And everything that we would ever do and all that we would ever have is already inside of us, okay? So as we begin to embody that reality, what's in us begins to come out. You must be before you can do. You must have the ability to lead yourself. If you cannot lead yourself, it is going to be hard for you to lead anyone else. One of the things that I've been disciplining myself with is I've been making excuses for my health. God wants us healthy and he wants us wealthy, right? And I know that I could be in better condition. And God told me almost a month ago, I need you to be up at 5:45 every morning. No excuses. If you go back to sleep after you get up at 5:45, that's one thing. But I need you up at 5:45 every morning. I did it for a while, but then I stopped. But it never failed that when I woke up at 5:45 in the morning, I had such a level of success throughout my day that I knew that it was only God's hand upon me at that early morning. There's something about seeking God early in the morning that's amazing, right? But I have to be able to lead myself to get up. Whether I go to bed at 3 o'clock or 10 p.m., I need to be up at 5:45. No excuses, right? But when you're able to lead yourself with a passion and with authority, then you'll be able to lead others, right? But then you have to make sure you're leading at home, leading in your school, leading on your job, leading everywhere that you are. Because if a leader is, everywhere he goes, what's he going to do? He's going to lead. And a lot of times, I've seen this in the body of Christ, where somebody on their job, they're nobody. But then they come to church and get a title and want to be somebody. But because they have no leadership on their job, when they get leadership in the church, they become a dictator. They become somebody who goes, because I'm at the bottom on my job, when I get to church, I'm going to put my foot on them like they put their foot on me at my job. And that's out of order, right? They're trying to do before they became. Because I'm that God does not just make you a leader for the church, he makes you a leader for the world. Joseph was not just a leader in the church. David wasn't just a leader in the church, was he? No. Samuel wasn't just a leader in the church. They had Daniel wasn't just a leader in the church. They had leadership ability and leadership responsibility in the world, which is what gave them legitimacy in the church. I'm a believer that if you are something in the church, the world should recognize it. They may not agree. They may not put their stamp of approval on you, but those who have a true gifting, it's universal. Okay? How does God see you? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And when somebody has it, jump up and read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We got smartphones in here. All right, I'll go ahead and read it. I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse, you got it? Go ahead, jump up. Stand up. Talk loud.
Verse 15. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
How does God see you? Right? Another translation says that we are God's masterpiece. We are literally a masterpiece. Anybody heard of the Mona Lisa? They consider that a masterpiece. People all around the world go to see this artwork and stare and go, oh my God, it's so beautiful. God is sitting there looking down at you going, oh my God, they are so beautiful. They're so amazing. They're so miraculous. I crafted them from the dust of the earth. I breathe into them life. I put in them a purpose. They are my masterpiece. Do you believe that you're God's masterpiece? Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt that you are God's masterpiece? And if you do, are you walking with that level of authority? Are you walking with that kind of weight that I know that I've been made in the image of God? I'm a leader. I have become so that I can do, and nothing can stop. When you begin to develop that and you begin to attach the I am-ness of God onto that, I am a leader. I am a financial deliverer. I am a kingdom dominator. I am healed. I am healthy. I am healthy. I am blessed. I am the head. When you begin to attach those, what happens is as they go inside of you, they begin to build up and you begin to become them. What happens is you say that I'm wealthy, right? And you become wealthy on the inside of you, money begins to chase you down. Opportunity begins to chase you down. If you tell yourself, I am healthy, and you become healthy, you'll turn down that bread. You'll turn down that burger. You won't have to fight. You won't have to be like, oh, I really, really want it. No, because on the inside of you, you become healthy, so your body knows, I just can't put certain things in me. I don't got to fight it no more, right? When you begin to understand that I am a dominator in every sense of the word, what happens is you begin to get the attributes of that of those who dominate. You walk in a room. I don't care who is in that room. If God told me that I got a purpose, I'm going to walk in with my head held high, like, guess what? This is my room. Okay? And too many of us are timid. Too many of us are living this timid life when God did not call us to be timid. He said, be humble. Humility is different than timidness. Timidness is, no. Was David timid when he cut off Goliath's head? I don't think so. Jesus wasn't even timid when he let them nail him to a cross. Humble, yes. Timid, no. But then, after we understand that leaders understand that God created them to lead, we then have to embody the reality that leaders must always be perfecting themselves. How do you perfect yourself? Beautiful question. The first thing that you have to do is that you have to perfect yourself through self-motivation. There are too many of us out here, right, who want somebody else to push us, want somebody else to motivate us. I listen to so many motivational speeches because I just love them. I just like them. Eric Thomas, Gary Vaynerchuk, Les Brown, you know, all these great people, Jim Rohn. I like listening to them. However, will I be able to be motivated if I lose my iPod? Will I be able to be motivated if the internet crashes and never comes back up? Yeah. The question is, are you self-motivated? And if you are, your self-motivation must be tied to something in you. My motivation is tied to me wanting to fulfill the will of God on my life. Which means that if nobody else is around to encourage me, if nobody else is around to push me and pat me on the back and say, keep on going, I have enough mindset to go, God, my purpose is to do your will. I need a push. But then the question then lies, if God says nothing, are you still motivated enough to do what he told you to do? A leader is always self-motivated. But not only is a leader self-motivated, a leader, because we're talking about perfecting ourselves, right? A leader is all willing to work hard. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 in the New Living Translation says this: work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and be a slave. That's powerful, right? Because it didn't just say, it says, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and be a slave. It didn't say be lazy and be okay. It didn't say be lazy and miss a few things. It said be lazy and be a slave. What does that mean? If I'm not willing to work hard, become a leader, I will forever be subject to somebody else over me. If you're not willing to put in the work to be a business owner, then you got to be in a position to be ruled over as an employee. I need you to work overtime. I got to pay my kids up overtime or you fired. But if you put in the work to be a leader, you don't have to worry about ever becoming a slave, because leaders ain't lazy.
Amen.
Every good leader understands that they got to put in some work. But when they trust in God, we as a child of God understand that Proverbs 10:22 tells us, guess what? He'll bring us wealth without painful toil. That means that he's going to bring us increase without having to work too hard. But there's still some work in it. And I'd rather put in some work with the grace of God on my life than no work and be somebody's slave.
That's right.
Leaders perfect themselves through self-motivation, through working hard, but then this is one of the most important. What they make sure that they do is they crucify their flesh.
Yeah.
Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. The King James says, I am crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, I live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God.
Yes.
If you ain't trusting in God, you ain't going to be able to live.
Amen.
You will literally be in a position of depression, anxiety,
yeah,
frustration, and fear, because you're not trusting in God,
mm-hmm,
who loved me and gave himself,
yeah,
for me. You got to, as a leader, you got to be self-motivated. You got to be willing to work, but then you have to be willing to crucify your flesh, because it is only your flesh that will prevent you from filling the will of God. It is your flesh that says, I want to sleep in late. It is your flesh that says, I want to eat a whole pizza by myself. It is your flesh that says, I want to buy some shoes instead of buy some life insurance. It's your flesh that says, I want to overdraft my account just to go on a trip and come back and not have no money. Okay?
Nice plug.
Yeah. But we have to understand, we must be self-motivated, that we must work hard, and we must be willing to crucify our flesh. But then, after all of that, leaders embody enthusiasm. That God has blessed me with is the ability to be excited. And one of the things that the enemy has done within the last 6 months was crush my enthusiasm. He put people around me who inadvertently caused me to quiet down, caused me to pull back, caused me to question the very method that God had breathed for me. And I lost enthusiasm. And when you lose enthusiasm, those around you lose enthusiasm too. And it is only enthusiasm that gets things done. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He says, nothing great ever was achieved without enthusiasm. Leaders set the standard and must remain enthusiastic even in difficult times. As a leader, do you have what it takes to come in and smile when all hell is breaking loose at home?
Yes, that's true.
As a leader,
mm-hmm,
do you have the ability to be excited and to be thrilled when everything is against you? Are you able to remain enthusiastic? And I don't mean enthusiastic, but some folk knows what's wrong. I mean enthusiastic to the point where nobody, not even those closest to you, will know anything is wrong. I see it with Bishop Dan, man. I don't care what's going on. He won't preach that word. I don't care what's happened. And he's told testimonies about things that have happened prior to service, the night before, but he comes in and preaches out. Loses his mind, right? Preaches with every aspect of enthusiasm. But when you do that, the Holy Spirit breathes on everybody in that house. A leader knows their enthusiasm is contagious and will spread like an epidemic. And this is why we must protect our ears, protect our eyes, protect who we let get close to us, because their subtle negativity will produce a harvest of lack. If you don't protect your environment, if you don't protect your enthusiasm, you will begin to lose ground that you've gained. One of the best scriptures is Ephesians 6:7, which says, work, somebody say work.
Work.
With enthusiasm.
With enthusiasm.
As though you were working for the Lord rather than people. That's what we have to do. A leader must always understand that their enthusiasm is not based in people. Their enthusiasm is not based on results. But guess what? We do rejoice with results. But it's not based on that. Our enthusiasm is based in the reality that God let us do this. That God blessed us enough to be able to do this. When you get weary, remember you are working for the Lord and call on Him to give you strength and to give your heart another push with enthusiasm. But then, leaders play to their strengths while perfecting their weaknesses. Leaders play to their strengths while perfecting their weaknesses. One of the things that I've learned is that as a leader, you must know what your strengths are. You must know what is your gifting, and you must perfect that gifting to become a master in it. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book, and in that book he says that it is only once a person dedicates 10,000 hours to a particular craft that they are a master. So if I call myself a teacher, I'm not a master teacher until I've perfected my craft 10,000 hours. That's not teaching. That is perfecting the craft of teaching. If I call myself a pastor, until I dedicate 10,000 hours to understanding the role of a pastor, understanding the strategies, what that embodies, how to grow people, how to lead sheep, I'm not a master pastor. Now guess what? 5,000 hours, you'd be pretty good, right? 2,500 hours, you'd still be good. But are we striving for good? Are we striving for excellence? We play to our strengths, which means that we perfect what we're strong in, but also we perfect our weaknesses. If we only play to our strengths, the enemy, who is cunning, will begin to watch us, and he is strategic. So he will begin to see where our weaknesses is, and he will manipulate those weaknesses. So whatever your weakness is, begin to perfect it. If you don't like reading, begin to read more. If you don't like working out, begin to work out more. Because guess what? One of the greatest ways the enemy keeps people from doing great things is their health. I'm too tired. My body hurt. I'm in the hospital. That's a weakness, right? You have to begin to train and discipline yourself to get rid of your weaknesses. But then, leaders never settle for the status quo. If you are truly a leader, you will never be okay with mediocrity. Now, there are times to when you will have to travail through mediocrity, because guess what? Everybody has a starting point. And as you are perfecting yourself, understanding your strengths, analyzing your weaknesses, and making them better, right? You're naturally defying the status quo, because the status quo would say, I'm going to stay where I am. All right? A child of God should never settle for crumbs. A child of God should never settle for the residue. A child of God should always be searching for the bread of heaven and always searching for the new revelation, illumination, never just taking what's left over. We must be appreciative, but never comfortable. I am appreciative of what we have, right? But I'm not comfortable. Reason I'm not comfortable is because I know that God can do more.
Yes.
And I know that God wants to do more because his word says it. So yes, I'm appreciative of everything I have, because if you don't appreciate what you got, you ain't going to get no more. But what I have to understand is that yes, I appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yet I know you got more for me, God. What do I need to do? What do I need to change? What do I need to perfect? You cannot stay on the same level that you're at. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. There the child, Jesus, grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and all the people. If we are little Christ, right? That's what the little imitators of Christ. We embody all that he was, okay? So if he grew in wisdom, we should grow in wisdom. If he grew in stature to a point, you know, I'm about 5'4", I ain't going no taller. I grew in stature, right? But not only was that a physical stature, that was his stature in the community. As a child of God, you should not only be powerful in the church, you should be powerful in the world. You should be able to make moves in the church and the world, like Jesus did. But how was he able to grow in stature? It was because he grew in wisdom. If we're not growing in wisdom, we are never going to grow in stature. But then as he grew in wisdom and as he grew in stature, that moved him into a position of favor with God. Why did that move into a position of favor? Because he could now be used of God. You are not eligible to be used until you submit yourself to grow in wisdom and in stature. But when you submit yourself to the reality that I am going to seek the wisdom of God, I'm going to submit myself to grow however he wants me to grow, it is then that he unlocks favor, and that's with God. But when you got favor with God, you always going to have favor with man. Hallelujah. But then the last thing that we're going to touch on is that leaders accept the rejected. In Restoration City, we love, we inspire, we empower. We restore lives with the word of God. I continue to say, I don't have a problem with church folk, but I don't want a bunch of recycled church folk. I want those who are new converts, those who have left God and came back to God, those who are not comfortable with the church as is. But leaders accept the rejected. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 says, then others began coming, men who were in trouble, or in debt, or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of 400 men. This is a story about David. Y'all know David, powerful David, right? This is a story about how, in one of the worst times of his life, when nobody else was around him, when nobody else was for him, right? God began to send those who were rejected and those who were abandoned and those who had no hope. I posed a question to God. I said, God, where are the people? And he said, the people are waiting for you to go get them. I said, whoa, God. He says, I'm not going to send you what the world deems as the best and the brightest. But what I am going to send you are those who will stand by your side and those who will latch on to God with such a passion and a purpose that they will outrun, they will outpower, they will outwork, and they will outlive those who you thought were the best. They will become the best. And you already know what happened. These 400 men continued to grow and continued to grow, and they eventually became a great and mighty army who did great exploits for God, right? So what I want to just tell everybody tonight is that from a leadership standpoint, we are developing the leader inside of us. We are developing what God has put in us. We are a seed. And we have been put here to bring about a harvest for God's kingdom. But the question is, are you ready to become that leader? Are you ready to crucify your flesh? Are you ready to admit the raw things on the inside of us that we don't like to admit? But when we do, and we put ourselves in a position to submit to wisdom, get understanding, and we begin to do that, we will begin to grow in stature and influence, and then we will receive favor from God and man.